This evening, we're again studying from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. And we're not going to cover as many verses tonight as I had originally planned, because as I began to study, I began to see that there was more material, there were many more truths that I wanted to help you understand and rejoice in than I had originally thought, as I had made a rather light study of these verses. God willing, we are going to study as much of the truth that I can possibly bring to you without just simply staying in one place so long that all of us would get tired. Let's look now at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter said, knowing this first. I think he means by this statement that the first sign among many signs that we are in the last days is the sign of the scoffer. People saying, where is the promise of his coming? Peter said, there shall come in the last days scoffers. And this statement precludes any doubt whatsoever. There is no uncertainty about the appearance of people who scoff at the promise of Jesus Christ. There shall be scoffers. So we should not be surprised when we are faced with men and women who are not believers in the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the promise at which they scoff. Where is the promise of his, that is Jesus, where is the promise of his coming? I think it's necessary that we ask ourselves and then attempt to answer by the word of God this question. What are the last days? I believe that the last days, according to the context of these scriptures and according to what I read in other parts of the Bible, that the last days are not specifically the last 7 years of time when the world experiences what we call the tribulation and the great tribulation. Now, certainly these will be the last days, but I believe the last days, as we look at that phrase here, means more time than just the 7 years of tribulation. I don't think it's the days just immediately, and when I say days, I'm talking about 360 days or 40 days, just immediately or prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't think these are the last days in the sense of the kingdom age, or the 1,000 years of reign by Jesus Christ. They are to me, as I understand the phrase, the last dispensation, the last time. I believe the last days began soon after the book of Acts. I believe that the last days began at about the same time there appeared the spirit of Antichrist. And John said there are already working in the world now the spirits of Antichrist. And I believe the last days began just after Jesus ascended to heaven, because there appeared scoffers immediately after the ascension of the Son of God. I'm talking about in a period of a very few years, there appeared scoffers, because the early church was devoutly interested in the return of the Son of God. And most of the people understood Jesus to say that he would be back in their lifetimes. And this is one of the problems that Paul had as he wrote the Thessalonians, because they said, well, the resurrection's already passed and Jesus came back and we didn't know it, and everything's all messed up and all mixed up and we don't know what's going on. And Paul wrote down and said, now look, here's what I told you, and you're not thinking and you're not remembering. These things have got to come to pass before the Lord comes, and they haven't come to pass yet. Yet, when he wrote to Timothy and to Titus, he spoke of perilous times appearing and coming in the last days. And I think every generation of people since the ascension of Jesus Christ, that they have lived in the last days. And I believe that you and I tonight are living in the last days, that period of time in which the affairs of this world will be wound up. I think Peter is saying this is literally the beginning of the end. So we're not talking about a time span of 15 years or 20 years just prior to the descending of Christ. We're talking about a dispensation of time, what the Bible calls the last days. Now, in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, will appear. Now, again, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is a scoffer? Well, according to the Word of God, a scoffer is one who sports with another person, playing like children, primarily chiding and mocking. Have you ever noticed children playing, and if one of the children happens to be unusual, that the other children are constantly mocking or chiding? And this is the idea that Peter's talking about, that within the Christian community there will be people who will be mocking others within the Christian community, and they'll be saved. Where is the promise of his coming? Scoffers are generally religious people. If you were to ask me to name a modern day religious scoffer, I would call the name of John Workman, who is the religious writer for the Arkansas Gazette. John Workman is a scoffer. Extremely intelligent, extremely well educated, extremely articulate, and yet he is a scoffer. Oftentimes we think a scoffer would be the drunk or the prostitute or someone of infamous character, saying, oh, I don't believe in God, I don't believe all that junk, but technically that's not a scoffer. A scoffer will have a religious background and will probably be involved in religious work, and he'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, the scoffer is asking this question. He is making these inquiries not because he's sincere in wanting to know, well, is the Lord coming back? Has he come back? What can we look for? That's not his motive. The Bible tells us that these men are walking after their own lusts. It literally means they are governed by their own passions. They do not refer, of course, to physical love when it speaks of passion here, but it speaks to the will of the flesh. People are motivated by the flesh. The scoffer definitely is motivated by the flesh, by the wisdom of the flesh, by the thinking of the flesh, not according to the word of Almighty God. They are people who prophesy, as one of the Old Testament prophets stated, smooth things. They recommend earthly things. They propose sensual things. They are people whose attitudes and actions and words are extremely pleasing to the world because it never extracts anything from them other than just a religious down-sitting and uprising. That is a scoffer, and a scoffer is not thinking of your spiritual needs and your spiritual well-being. It is only what they will get out of your believing them. They gain a following, and it is the following they seek rather than the welfare of those who follow them. And that's true many times of people who are involved in religion. They seek the following of the people rather than seeking the welfare of the people who may be following them. Now, according to the Bible, the scoffer says two things. He asks a question, where is the promise of his coming, and makes the statement, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. These are the two things that he speaks. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, as I've studied this week, I've come to the conclusion that this has two possible meanings. It may mean, where is the fulfillment of the promises of his coming? That is, there have been promises concerning signs. Now, where is the fulfillment of a sign? Show me a sign that has been fulfilled that will validate the promise that Jesus made that he would come again. Now notice that he speaks of these things as singular, this coming. Where is the promise of his coming? It is not plural, but singular. So he's saying, the scoffer is there something you can show me that will prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that this thing is working like we read the Bible to teach us that it's working? Or it may be, where are the signs of his coming? That is, are there any signs? And if there are some signs, have there been any signs fulfilled? Well, whichever it may be does not take away from the interpretation of the question. The interpretation of the question is, he hasn't come. Why hasn't he? You said he would come. He didn't come. Something is wrong. And so they scoff. That is, they chide and make fun. I think we could understand it this way. If a child whose father is away would say, my daddy's coming home Christmas, And then as he played with the children in the yard on Christmas Eve day, the children would say, "I thought you said your daddy was coming home." "Well, he is." "Well, he's not home now." "Well, I know it." "Has he called?" "No." "Is he on the plane?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, where is he then? He promised he was coming. How come your daddy isn't here?" Then on Christmas Day, the chiding would even get worse, wouldn't it? "Well, you said your daddy was coming. He hadn't come yet. I knew you were just lying. I knew you were just fooling." That's the kind of attitude that Peter says the scoffer will have. And he'll be saying, "I want some evidence," or "I want you to show me something definite and concrete." And the question really is implying that the promise that Jesus has made has failed and failed miserably. Now, where did this situation come from? How did it arise? Well, as I said, it obviously arose from some misinterpretation. It obviously arose from ignorance on the part of the early Christians, who in the struggle that they were involved in were anxious for the Lord to come back and obviously kept making predictions about the time that Jesus would come. Obviously, some early Christian leaders had taught that Jesus had set a date, and they themselves began to set dates. And when those dates arrived, or those occurrences happened, and Jesus didn't come, then the entire Christian community was held up in ridicule because the prediction of its leader, or the predictions of a preacher, didn't come to pass. I have two clippings here that I want to share with you. Probably most of you saw them. One of them, large print headlines: "First deadline passes, fundamentalist sect still waits for rapture." You see, we're fundamentalists. They just throw us all in the same bag and categorize us the same way. And we're not anything like this man, and this man's not anything like us. But when the word fundamentalist is used, the people who read the newspaper say, "Well, that's what those people down in the Southwest believe too, because they're fundamentalists also." But we're not kin to one another in any way whatsoever, except maybe in salvation. But Bill Maupin and his small band of disciples sold their belongings, quit their job, said goodbye to their friends, gathered Sunday to wait for God to float them up to heaven. God didn't show up. Now, do you see the scoffing there? See? God didn't show up. See? So they extended the deadline. Now, look, that's not any problem for a false prophet. He just says, "Well, I misread it a little bit. It's not going to be..." Since obviously midnight's come and he didn't come, and they kept waiting. They said, "The Lord always did everything at the last minute." That's what one of the members said. He'd set the date at June 28, 1981, when all the saved would be raptured or floated to heaven as if they were helium balloons. That's a direct quotation. One lady retired as a medical technician in the belief she was going to heaven. And if the rapture didn't come on schedule, it would only mean the sect had counted wrong. Don't ask me to explain to you how this doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, one man, a telephone company employee, said he gave his paycheck Friday to a friend, and he and his wife Karen, 35, and five children, age 7 to 12, were prepared for earthly departure. The friend would arrange care for the Tarr family's 17 cats and 2 dogs. Now, if the rapture comes, I'm not going to be that interested in my cats and dogs. I told my employer I'd be raptured Sunday and wouldn't be back Monday. But I haven't quit my job or anything like that. You know, I didn't really quit, but I won't be back. Now, you see, when people get hold of this, you see the scoffing? It's what they delight in. Now look, again, big headlines. Now, these are more headlines than I ever got in my life. And I've been preaching truth for 26 years. This man preaches one lie, makes 2 headlines all over the United States. Okay? He just said he got the date wrong. That's simple. Says a failure to rise to heaven. Still on earth after missing two deadlines for departure, the leader of a fundamentalist sect still insisted Monday that he and his followers would be catapulted to heaven someday. Someday. Maupin had predicted Sunday as the date for rapture after a 16-year vision. He revised the deadline for Monday. Maupin said he himself got the date wrong for some reason. So, you know, now this is material from which scoffers are made, okay? People who set deadlines, who make specific predictions, are severely damaging the credibility of the Word of God. And the idea that, you know, I know the Lord will be here in 84, and I know the Lord will be here in 86, or I know the Lord won't be here until 2000, all of these predictions and statements are contrary to the Word of God, and none of us have the right to make such predictions. You say, well, what can I say about the second coming then of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You can say that the time draws nigh. You can say, prepare to meet God. You can say, Jesus is coming again. But we don't know the day and we don't know the hour, but we do have seasonal indications from time to time that God is still working and that the countdown is on. And the countdown started for Jesus to come back to this earth on the day that he ascended to be with God the Father. The countdown started that day. And it's been going on ever since. Now these people come back with this argument. They say all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They are really saying that the laws of nature are fixed and settled, and that things go on. The sun rises and sets. The tide ebbs and flows. One generation comes and another generation goes. And the prospects are that things will continue to be exactly the same. This is what they're saying. And what they have not been able to understand is that things do not continue as they have always been. And God looks upon these people as being ignorant. Now, ignorant means simply not to know. It doesn't mean you don't have the capacity to know. It simply means that you do not know. And God says in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." Now, what are they willingly ignorant of? Well, this term willingly ignorant means that they are naturally desirous of ignorance on this subject. It has in it the idea of a willful not studying and a willful not learning and a willful rejection of any proof that might be offered. Now, remember, they're saying that all things continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep. And evidently that means the patriarchs, the people from whom we descended. Everything in my days, just like it was in my grandfather's day, everything in his day was just like it was in his grandfather's day, and all the way back to the beginning, all things continue as they were. Now, the thing that they're ignorant of is this. They have not learned that all things have not continued the same. And in order to prove his point, Peter speaks of the flood. He said, you have not accepted the testimony of the flood. You who are scoffing and saying that all things continue as they have since the fathers fell asleep. You're not looking at the fact of the flood. These people kept saying that there is nothing that we can see in this world that can be used to do what has been predicted concerning the appearance of the Son of God. And in the flood, God used a natural element in an unnatural fashion to work his will. This is the point that Peter is trying to make. That God spoke and the world existed. And that in the creation, the earth and the planet, the entire planet, consisted of water. Water materially entered into the formation of the earth and its origin, and there was water in its destruction. Now you think with me for just a minute. These people are saying, why, everything is following a natural order. Everything's just like it's always been. Peter said, listen, remember the flood. There the water that God used in creation. There the water that was standing. And there the order that God had created in matter concerning water. God used it to bring about the prediction that Noah made when he preached about the wicked suffering at the hand of God. To those people who lived in the days of Noah, there were no past experiences to substantiate what Noah was predicting. There was no rain. There had been no deluge from heaven. The fountains of the deep had never opened. According to the Bible, the earth was watered with a mist from heaven. Some of the scholars have spoken of it as having a greenhouse effect. The water that had been pulled back from the earth before the floods came created a canopy, and this created a greenhouse effect. Something like putting some saran wrap over a container and then just leaving it there like a terrarium. It just watered itself. The water never escaped. Some people say that's the way it was before the flood. I don't know, but I'm sure there was something like that that occurred. But these people who listened to the preaching of Noah that there was coming a flood of water mocked Noah and scoffed and laughed because they said it's never happened. How can you predict this? It's never happened. It would be unnatural. Now the same facts apply to the fiery destruction of the earth. This is what Peter's saying. Notice what Peter has written now. Let me show you something. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? There had been a prediction that in the last days, and connected vitally and intricately to the coming of the Son of God, this earth would melt with fervent heat. Somebody said, that's never happened before. And I can imagine the scoffer saying, well, look, you could build as big a brush fire as you wanted to, and you could just throw logs on it and build just a gigantic fire, and you couldn't get enough fire started to melt this earth. Why, it's just impossible. There's no way in the world that you can cross over the stability of material. In other words, there are things that won't burn. By their very nature, they're not flammable. And because there are things that are not flammable, it simply means that this cannot occur. Just like people before the flood said, it's never come that. Why? What are you talking about, rain? It's just a mist. It could never cover the earth. These people are saying, there's never been that much fire. And because of the stability of matter, it's not going to happen again. And don't you believe that these people didn't know about stability of matter, because men spoke of the atom hundreds of years before Christ. So don't get the idea that these people didn't know about matter. They didn't have microscopic inspection of matter such as we have, but they had a brain and they had figured out a lot of things that we never give them credit for. All of their philosophy was not connected directly to political science or to the botanical sciences. They did have some knowledge of the physical sciences also. And the scoffers were saying, well, it's never happened, and you can't burn the earth. You know, you cannot burn the earth. But all of us understand that the thing that keeps everything from vanishing is the stability of matter. If it were not for the stability of matter and it retaining its own likeness and being bound by its own particular atoms, then we wouldn't live even 5 seconds. We'd die instantly. And one of the fears that people had when they were ready to explode the first atomic bomb was a fear that this one explosion would trigger a splitting of atoms in other materials that they didn't know anything about, and that this would just sweep around the earth in one gigantic ball of flame. That was a fear that some of the scientists had who developed the atomic bomb. Of course, today we have the hydrogen bomb, which causes the atomic bomb to pale into insignificance. Now, the evolutionists will say that in the field of biology, that one kind of thing can produce another kind of thing. And yet, that same evolutionist, when he speaks of physics, would never admit that gold can become silver or lead can become gold, or that matter such as wood could become another kind of matter with another molecular structure. They would never admit that in the field of physics, but that's what they're saying in the field of biology. God is saying that there is the element of fire in this world, just like there was an element of water in the days of Noah. And just as an instability of matter and the instability of nature brought the flood, so the instability of matter, the instability of the natural order and the changing of it by Almighty God can bring about just as surely the destruction of this earth. I don't believe God has to think of a way to bring about the fulfillment of this earth being burned. I think man can do it. You say, now what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. If you just leave us alone, we'll do the job. We're not getting better and better. We're getting worse and worse. World tensions increasing. The material and the military hardware that that is the subject of science fiction movies and programs may not exist literally, but it exists in the minds of people, and what exists in the minds of people will shortly exist on this earth. So when these scoffers said, well, it never came, we've never had anything like this before, they forgot the flood. And this is what Peter's reminding them of. And he's saying, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, that is, the earth as it exists right now, which are now by the same word, that is, by the power of God, are kept in store. The same God keeps in store and reserves until the day of judgment and perdition, that is, the destruction of ungodly men. See, God, who made the elements, can just with his will make them unstable so that they do not hold to their kind, and the earth itself be dissolved. And that word dissolve literally means dissolve until it goes out of existence. Now, there are so many things that happen in between, okay? But all this will conclude, Peter said, in the last days.